Thank you, Ben, for leading us. Thank you, Jason, for leading us in communion. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading us to be here, to gather together, to sing praises to our God. I want to invite you to grab your Bible if you have one. If you don't have one, we would love for you to have one. And there are some on the back tables here. You can feel free to go back and grab one. And not only use it this morning, but take it with you when we go. We would love for you to have God's Word with you when you leave this morning. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 15, so I invite you to go ahead and turn there. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Exodus is towards the beginning. It's the second book of the Bible, Genesis, then Exodus. And we've been going through it. We're in Exodus chapter 15 this morning. And as you're turning there, just want to let you know, my name is Nathan Smith. I'm one of the pastors here, and I often am leading in the singing. And this morning, I am thankful that that Paul was able to lead and with these talented musicians to do that. And as you'll see here in just a minute, what we're going to be looking at in Scripture today is a song. And so you might think, oh, how clever the pastor's plan that the singing pastor would be preaching about singing this morning. But actually, we didn't plan it at all. It's just providentially the way God worked it out. So hopefully that's a benefit and not a hindrance. But let's read this passage and then see what God has to say to us from His Word this morning. Exodus 15, starting in verse 1, we'll be reading through verse 21. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host He cast into the sea, and His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a pile. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, and doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. Let's pray. God, we praise You because there is no God like You. There is no other God besides You. And so no God has given a word like this that is the word of the Creator to created beings. And so I pray this morning that You will enable us to receive this as what it is, the living and active word of our Creator. Pray that you would change us by it. God, I thank you that my ability to speak does not determine the extent to which you will speak, but you are capable, willing to speak more than I am able to do. So God, we trust in you to speak to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can have a seat. Well, as we've been going through this book of Exodus, we've seen that this whole book is a theological narrative. It's a story about God showing his covenant faithfulness and power by rescuing his people out of slavery, bringing them into a closer relationship with himself, and then leading them to the land that he has promised to them. So it's a story, but it's a story with a purpose. And in reading and in studying this story of Exodus, we're not intended mainly to learn about the people of Israel, but we are intended mainly to learn about Israel's God, Yahweh. But as we learn about Yahweh, we also learn about how God's people are supposed to relate to him. And there are direct commandments given about how God's people relate to him. You can think about the instructions regarding the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or you think about the Ten Commandments, which we'll be studying later. There are direct commandments, but a lot of what we learn about how God's people are to relate to him comes in the course of the narrative. And think about last week, in the crossing of the Red Sea, we learned that as God's people, we should relate to God with a humble faith, rightly fearing this awesome God, this God who can totally eliminate the most powerful army on earth in just an instant, that our response then should be a humble faith. And we weren't given that as a direct command in the passage last week, but it's very clear and obvious in the course of the narrative. And similarly, in our passage today, we learn that worshipful singing is a normal response to God's saving work. Worshipful singing is a normal response to God's saving work. We learn this through what is narrated in the course of the story. It's not directly commanded. Singing is directly commanded in Scripture, which I'm going to show you in just a bit. But here in Exodus 15, it's just demonstrated for us as the whole nation of Israel stops on the shore of the Red Sea that they have just passed through, and they break out into song and praise to their God because he has so dramatically decimated the Egyptian army that was pursuing them to capture them and bring them back into slavery. And so we see here that worshipful singing is a normal response to God's saving work. And I want to help you see this here in Exodus 15, but I also want to help you to see it throughout Scripture. And as we go through this today, my prayer is that we as a church, Pioneer Ridge Church, will be stirred up to sing more fervently, more frequently, with more sincerity, with more true worship in our hearts. And I want to do this really just by taking that statement that I just gave. Worshipful singing is a normal response to God's saving work. And just go through it, but emphasize different words within that statement and unpack those words. And so, first, I want to help convince you from Scripture that worshipful singing is a normal response to God's saving work. Worshipful singing is a normal response to God's saving work. And I think it's important to try to see this and be convinced of this right off the bat, because singing may not be a normal activity for all of us in the room. I'm going to guess that it's probably not. And just as you're reading through a story like we have in Exodus, just to have a song thrown in the middle of this narrative might seem a little unusual to you, unless you read Tolkien. He threw in a lot of songs in his stories, just kind of seemingly at random. He didn't think they were random, but they're just thrown in there. Or maybe if you like musicals, you have no problem with the idea of people breaking out into song randomly. And in fact, I will admit, as the singing pastor, although Jason and Steve can both sing too, I'll just throw that out there, that as the singing pastor in our home, we do frequently break out into song just at the drop of a hat for no apparent reason. But I am willing to bet that we are the oddball family, that doesn't happen in the majority of homes. And so I'm guessing that that kind of spontaneous singing is not normal for most of us in the room. And so what I want to do before we get into this particular passage very deeply in Exodus 15 is to show you that for the Christian, worshipful singing should be normal. And the first thing that clues us into this is just the sheer number of songs that we have in the Bible. God has given us at least 185 songs through his word. And when you think about all the books that have been written in the world, this may seem like a big book, but actually this is a fairly small book in comparison to the number of words that have been written in the world. So in this fairly small book, God has given us 185 songs. Of course, 150 of those we know well. They're called the Psalms. But there are also at least 35 other songs throughout Scripture in addition to the Psalms. Two books of the Bible in addition to the Psalms, the books of the Song of Solomon and Lamentations are made up completely of songs. And in fact, there's probably more than 185 songs in Scripture because there are sections of poetry that aren't called songs, but they were probably intended to be sung. But we have at least 185 songs in Scripture. From all this evidence, it's clear that singing song is important to God. It's important for God's people. But if that large number of songs in Scripture doesn't convince you that singing should be normal for the people of God, think about this. Not only do we have a lot of songs, but we're actually commanded explicitly to sing a number of times. And it's really not just a couple of times, but over and over and over. There are actually more than 400 references in the Bible to singing, and at least 50 direct commands to sing. I'm going to give you a handful out of those 50. This may seem like a large handful, but it's actually a small handful. Here in this passage that we have today, Exodus 15, verse 21 says, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously." 1 Chronicles 16:23, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth, tell of his salvation from day to day." Psalm 9:11. "Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds." Psalm 30, verse 4. "Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints." Psalm 64, 8. "Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts." Psalm 96, 2. "Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day." Psalm 98, 1. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." Psalm 149, 1. "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly." Isaiah 12, 5. "Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth." Another prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 20, 13. "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers." There's a lot more in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, we have passages commanding us to sing, especially in the gathering of God's people together for worship. Ephesians 5:19 says, "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart." And again, Colossians 3:16, a very similar passage, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." We are commanded to sing. Worshipful singing is a normal response of God's people to his saving work. All this doesn't necessarily mean that you should break out into song loudly, randomly. Depending on your job, you could get fired for doing that. Although with working remotely now, you could probably get away with it a bit more than you could in the past. But all of this does mean that you should be ready to sing. You should be eager to sing. You should look for opportunities to sing. You should come ready to sing on Sunday morning. You should prepare to sing. We have resources online. I sent out a playlist that's actually on our website all the time. I put it on Facebook this week, a Spotify playlist. You can listen to the songs ahead of time. Come eager and ready, prepared to sing, because singing Worshipful singing by God's people is a normal response to his saving work. I think it goes almost without saying that not all singing, though, is automatically pleasing to God, right? Not all singing is worshipful. There's a lot of music in the world that celebrates lust and greed and even violence. And so for the Christian, singing should not merely be normal, but it must also be worshipful. Worshipful singing is a normal response to God's saving work. And so what makes singing worshipful? Well, it has to do with both what we sing and how we sing it. Both what we sing and how we sing it. So first, what we sing is important. I think that most of us probably don't have much difficulty in discerning the fact that the vast majority of songs out there in the world are not what Christians need to be singing in order to feed our souls and strengthen our faith. Not all, but most songs out in the world, what we call secular songs, most of them are not going to be beneficial. Some can be, but most aren't. But I think what's more difficult really for us is discerning which so-called Christian songs or worship songs that we should be singing. Because the truth is that a fair number of the songs that we put in those categories of Christian or worship songs, a fair number of those are actually humanistic, man-centered, kind of self-help songs, disguised as Christian songs. And I think actually a lot of progress has been made in the realm of Christian music over the last 5-10 years. There's a lot of good artists out there writing good, solid songs. But because songs have such power to affect us, to stick in our minds, to teach us, we still need to be discerning about what we are singing. And the songs of Scripture give us the guidance that we need in order to be discerning. And so a couple points here. First of all, worshipful singing primarily focuses on God. Worshipful singing primarily focuses on God, His character, His promises, His mighty acts in the world. It doesn't focus on us. And that isn't to say that in our worship songs that we should never say I or we or your people, those kind of word pronouns. We see these pronouns actually 13 times throughout this song that I just read in Exodus 15. And when you think about it, well, it's a fairly short song, 13 times, seems like a lot of references to people. But anyone want to guess how many times we see references to God, either his name or pronouns referring to God? Over 3 times as many. There's 42. 42 references to God within this song, compared to 13 references to I or we or us. And so even when we are speaking about us and what God has done for me, as we see in this song, those examples still point us back to God. If you look at Exodus 15:2 as an example of this, the Lord starts off focusing on God, is my strength, my song, he has become my salvation, this is my God and I will praise him, he's my Father's God and I will exalt him. So even in saying me and my, the emphasis is still clearly on God, praising God, exalting God. And this is generally the same kind of proportion that we see in all the songs throughout Scripture. And we need this kind of relentless God-centeredness in our worship songs because our natural bent throughout the week is to focus on ourselves. Even when we're trying to focus on someone else, we end up going, well, how does the way that they're responding or acting, how does that affect me? We just have this bent towards focusing on ourselves because that's what sin does. It bends us inwards on ourselves. And so we need, when we gather together, to take time to sing songs that help us to take the focus off of ourselves and put it where it should be. To put our focus on this awesome God who has saved us and who is right now bringing us faithfully into the promised land. There's a Bible scholar named Peter Enns. And along these lines, he says, focusing our attention in worship relentlessly on God is not mundane or tedious. Rather, it places the focus where it ought to be. We do not sing in worship to reflect our moods any more than our sermons and Sunday school lessons should reflect our pet theories on the gospel. Rather, quite bluntly, we sing in an effort to take us away from what we think and draw us toward what we ought to think, feel, and experience. We sing to create a mood more than to reflect one. And so again, saying I in a worship song isn't wrong, but worshipful singing will primarily focus on God. It declares His awesome power in creation and in redemption. It declares His character and His promises. That's the what of worshipful singing. Worshipful singing focuses primarily on God. But even singing songs with the right content doesn't necessarily make them worshipful, right? Jesus had words of condemnation for the people of His day when they simply mouthed true things about God. You think of Matthew chapter 15 where Jesus says, "You hypocrites, well did the prophet Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" And so how we sing matters, right along with what we sing. And I don't mean that you have to have a beautiful voice. When I say how, I don't mean it has to sound good or it's not worshipful. That's actually not a requirement at all. We are to make a joyful noise to the Lord, and those noises sound different. Some of those, some would classify as beautiful, some not so much, but that's not the point. What is required of us to sing worshipfully is to have a God-focused, God-centered heart. Worshipful singing is sincere and faith-filled. Notice that this song rises up in chapter 15 after the statement at the end of chapter 14, where it says, "Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, and so the people feared the Lord." They were sincere, and they believed in the Lord. They had faith and in His servant Moses. Their singing was sincere and faith-filled. So as you think about singing worshipfully, you have to ask these questions. Do you believe in the Lord? Do you believe that Christ and in Him alone your hope is found? Is He truly your light, your strength, your song? Do you have no guilt in life, no fear in death, because you know the power of Christ in you? And it doesn't mean in asking these questions and trying to determine where our heart is at, it doesn't mean that you never struggle to believe these things. And it doesn't mean that, well, if I don't feel that truth today, I shouldn't sing it. We all struggle with how we feel about what we're singing at times. And I'll talk a little bit later in application just about what to do if we're singing things that we're not necessarily feeling at that moment. But I want to urge you in this portion of the message to not simply mouth words that you know in your heart that you reject. Don't just mouth words if you know deep down. You're not just struggling to feel it or struggling to believe it, but you know, I actually don't believe this. Don't sing with hypocrisy in your heart. Our singing must be sincere. Singing is only truly worshipful when it rises up as a response of faith from those who've actually experienced God's amazing grace, and that grace only comes through faith in Jesus. Our singing must be sincere and faith-filled if it's going to be worshipful. And worshipful singing is a normal response. So worshipful singing is normal. That singing should be worshipful. And worshipful singing is a normal response to God's saving work. And this becomes really clear in the text when we see how verse 1 is connected to verse 19. Verse 1 again says, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord." And then you have this whole long song. And then you get to verse 19, and it tells you why they sang. Because. Here's why they sang this song. Because when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, The Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Their singing was in response to, it burst forth because of God's saving work. That's why they sang. And I want to point out a couple of implications of this fact that our singing is a response to God's saving work. First of all, singing as a response means that the majority of our singing should be specific. This song in Exodus 15, it celebrates a specific, awesome, saving act of God. So verses 4 through 12, they describe specifically how God had destroyed Egypt, rescued Israel through the Red Sea. Verse 11 says, "Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" So these are general truths about who God is. But then look in verse 12, it's connected to God's specific saving act. Here's how we know this is true: because you stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. So that's the first, really the first half of the song. The second half, verses 13 through 17, focus on the specific effects of God's dramatic rescue. That the other nations that Israel is going to need to pass through or confront as they go on their way to the promised land, those nations are going to hear how Israel's God, Yahweh, destroyed Egypt, who was the most powerful nation in that region, potentially in the whole world at that time. These other nations had feared Egypt, but they found out that Israel's God destroyed Egypt. So they would fear Israel. Fear Israel's God. Be terrified to fight them. So our songs of response, they need to be specific about what God has done for us. And one of the reasons that we need to be specific is because we, just like the Israelites, are quick to forget how God has saved us. We're going to see this over and over again in this Exodus journey, that they are quick to forget. We need songs that help us to remember, because as we walk into a season of spiritual wilderness wandering, which will happen to all of us at times, we need to remember the specific ways that God has saved us. And so, for us, as we gather to sing, it's not wrong to sing songs that are just simple and broad truths. God is great. God is awesome. God is loving. But the songs that God has given to us in Scripture teach us that in our singing, we need to mainly focus on specific saving work of God. And so maybe you wonder why every week it seems like we're focusing on the cross again. It seems like we're singing another song about what Jesus has done on the cross. We're singing another song about the blood. Well, this is why. Because we intentionally do that. We try to make sure that we sing at least one song about the cross every week, because the atoning work of Christ on the cross is at the core of our faith. Christ's death, burial, resurrection, these, for the sake of sinners, these are the greatest saving acts that God has done. And we need to celebrate these things specifically when we gather. We should sing about them specifically. And also notice in this passage that worshipful singing in response to God's saving work, it helps us to look forward with stronger faith to specific promises that God has made for our future. Notice what we have in verse 17. Speaking to God, it says, "You will bring your people in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever." See, remembering what the Lord has already done gives us a firm foundation for our faith, assuring us that He will finish the work that He has begun, that He will bring us into eternal rest in His presence. Worshipful singing in response to what God has done in the past gives us strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. And really, making time even in our lives to gather like this or ever to sing in worshipful celebration, it only makes sense if our knowledge of what God has done for us in the past gives us reason to trust Him to protect, sustain, provide for us right now in the present and on into the future. And here's what I mean by that. When you think about Israel's situation after crossing the Red Sea, just from a naturalistic, kind of pragmatic point of view, stopping to sing is a dangerous waste of time. You know, we too easily read these stories in the Bible, and we read them as if they're not real people, as if they don't have real concerns, real needs, real struggles. In this mass of people who had just crossed the Red Sea, we have parents who are concerned about what their kids are going to eat for their next meal, what they're going to drink when they're thirsty. We have kids who maybe have aging parents with them. They're worried about how they're going to receive the care they need. How fast are we going to go on this journey? You have people that are ill. You have all these practical needs. Where are we going to find shelter from this blazing hot sun? Yes, they had just been miraculously saved. But these Israelites are out in the wilderness with minimal supplies, because if you remember, they had to go out of Egypt quickly, so they don't have much with them. And they're in a survival situation where a lack of drinkable water is going to be a real issue. We're going to see that in the passage next week. I watched an episode the other night of Man vs. Wild, and the host, Bear Grylls, he was dropped out in this particular episode in the Swiss Alps in the middle of winter. And so, this is actually the only episode of the show that I've watched, but I'm guessing it's pretty much the same thing every time, where he focuses on the priorities of survival. So, shelter, fire, water, and food. So, being in the Alps in the winter, he dug into the snow for shelter, he made a fire, melted snow over it for water, he dug into a carcass so that he could eat the maggots for food, which, you know, you do what you have to when you are trying to survive or create a hit television show. The point is, never in this survival situation did he sit down, write a song, and then just break out singing. Because singing is not a survival priority, right? You got your shelter, food, water. Singing's not one of those. And from that standpoint, the Israelites taking the time to stop, compose a song, teach the song to everyone, and then sing the song. And then it's not totally clear what's happening with Miriam and the other ladies with their tambourines and dancing at the end, but it seems like they sing the whole song at least one more time again, kind of singing it back and forth again. So in all of this, from a survival standpoint, it doesn't make sense. And in fact, when you look at the world through just a naturalistic lens, singing never makes sense. But in the life of faith, worshipful singing is a normal response to God's saving work. Singing is commanded. Yeah, we just heard a whole bunch of commands from Scripture about singing, but that's not the main reason that Christians sing. We sing mainly as a joyful response to God's having pulled us out of the depths of our sin. The duty then to sing, it becomes for us a delight. John Newton, who was a great hymn writer, he wrote the song Amazing Grace and a lot of other hymns, but he once said this: our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. What was once only our duty has become our delight. And so if you don't delight to sing, if you just tolerate it on Sunday mornings, or if you come and you sing and you like it, but really you're just singing in the same way that you sing along with the radio, sing along your favorite country song, then you need to take some time this morning to stop and evaluate your heart. If worshipful singing is a response to God's saving work, then if you're not responding to that, you have to ask, have you lost your wonder at the fact that God would love a depraved sinner like you enough to send his son to give his life for you? Are you no longer awestruck that Jesus would suffer and die to redeem your wretched soul? Are you no longer amazed that the holy, Holy, Holy Spirit would come to dwell within your sin-soaked soul. We have to ask these questions because the normal response to these glorious kind of truths is all in, full-throated, wholehearted singing. And so if we're not there, we have to ask, why not? And it may be that songs of praise to God don't well up to overflowing in your heart because you're not resting in Jesus. That you're just not trusting in Him. You don't know Him as your Savior. And maybe these things strike no chord of joy in your heart because you've never experienced them as real. And if that's the case, then I would ask, why not today? Why not right now? Why not trust and rest in Jesus right now? And you might be here thinking, well, it's easy for you to say, but you don't know the ways that I have rebelled against God. You don't know my addictions. You don't know the way that I've abused people, mistreated people. Maybe you think you're just too much of a sinner for Jesus to save. Or maybe you think, I've heard the gospel so many times. I've heard God calling to me and I've rejected it. Or maybe you are ashamed to admit even to God that you don't believe because you've called yourself a Christian for so many years, but you know that actually you're a hypocrite. So maybe you think you're too much of a sinner because you're a hypocrite. Well, this morning, I want to urge you to believe. No matter how great of a sinner you may know yourself to be, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that Christ came into the world for this reason, to save sinners. That's why He came. If you're a great sinner, He is a greater Savior. He came into the world to save sinners. And so I urge you to believe in Him today. Trust Him to be your Savior. This is why He came. And for all of us, we don't sing primarily because we love singing. And we don't keep quiet then because we don't love singing. We sing because it is a response of love to the Father who has chosen us. It's a response of praise to the Son who has rescued us. It's a response of joy to the Spirit who enables us to sing with true worship from our hearts. Because worshipful singing is a normal response to God's saving work. And so I'm going to close with four applications. Some of these are going to be connected to things I've already said or have already said them, but I want to reiterate them here as we close. First of all, because this is true, you need to sing. You need to sing throughout the week, throughout the day, especially on Sundays, but even throughout the week. You know, worshipful singing, if it's not normal to you, it may seem like a burden. Maybe it seems more of like a duty than a delight to you. But it's actually a gracious gift from God. Music itself is a gracious gift from God. The reformer Martin Luther once said that music is a gift and grace of God. It's not an invention of men. And thus, music drives out the devil and makes people cheerful. The devil, the originator of sorrowful anxieties and restless troubles, flees before the sound of music almost as much as before the word of God. Martin Luther loved music. He had experienced the power of music in his life. But if music itself is so powerful, and I believe that he's right, then think about the power of music joined with the truths of God's gospel and the way that it impacts our hearts. And there's so much music available now that you would think it would help people to sing more. But I think it actually has tended to have the opposite effect, that we have so much music available from the professionals that we just leave the music to the professionals. We put music on to listen to, but how often do we sing along? And I do the same thing myself. I'll put music on and find myself just listening to it. But that doesn't have the same effect as singing and in stirring up, encouraging our own hearts. For the sake of your faith, for the sake of your soul, for the courage of your heart, you need to sing, but then also for the sake of those that you love, you need to sing. Most of you know that several weeks ago, our oldest daughter, Morgan, had a medical issue. I won't go into all of it. You probably, most of you saw it on Facebook. But long story short, she ended up passing out in the bathroom a couple times, ended up on the bathroom floor. And so we're trying to figure out what's going on. We're holding her feet up so that the blood could come back into her ashen face, praying, not really knowing what's going on, scared. Katie and I were in there with her, and Morgan just said, just wanting some comfort, she said, "Will you sing to me?" And so we sang the song, "Jesus Strong and Kind," which the chorus says, "For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind." It speaks of his strength, that he is our shield. And I just wonder if singing is not normal for you, when your child or your parent or your friend asks you for comfort or needs comfort, maybe they wouldn't even ever think to ask you to sing because singing is so unusual for you. But if that's the case, how will you comfort them in those moments? Singing is such a powerful way of bringing truth to someone's heart. I encourage you to sing for the sake of those you love. And I'm thinking they're mostly of family and close friends, but just in general, this is the second point. In the church, we need you to sing. Sing for yourself, sing for those that you love, but sing for the church because we need you to sing. When you gather with us here, we need you to sing. Singing isn't just for the professionals up here on stage. It is for all of us to join in together, lifting our voices, singing to one another. And one of the things that I think can get in the way of this is that we often think of our time on Sunday morning as a time when we should have a personal worship experience. And so if we're not feeling a certain song, if it's not speaking to us the way that we want it to, if it's not making us feel a certain way, or if there's a distraction around, we can let that just stop us from singing. The truth is that a personal worship experience is something that we can do at home. You can do it in our car. You can do that in the shower. But when we come together, this is a unique, special time. We generally only do this once a week. The most we ever gather is twice a week in this setting, as we're going to do today. But this is a special time that we should focus on serving one another through our singing. And ironically, when we come together to sing, we can actually only have an authentic worship experience when the focus is away from us, when the focus is on God and how we can serve the church by worshiping God. Because by definition, I can't truly worship if I'm the focus of what I'm doing, right? It's not truly worship if I'm focusing on what I'm getting out of it, if I'm focusing on what my experience is. And so this means that all of us, including me, need to lay aside some of our musical preferences. We need to lay aside some of our fears about how our voices sound or what people are thinking about us. We need to lay aside some of our inhibitions and just sing out. Not because it makes us feel good, but for the sake of our brothers and sisters who need to hear the truth of God proclaimed from many different lips. And as I just mentioned, and Jason mentioned earlier, we have a really good way to apply this tonight, and we, again, did not plan this out, but God providentially planned it that we would be having one of our scripture and song nights tonight. So a very good application of this would be to come tonight at 6:30, come ready to sing, come just to blow your vocal cords out. Don't really do that, that's not good, but just to sing your heart out tonight with the church for the sake of encouraging one another. If it doesn't seem convenient, if you're like, you know what, it's a beautiful, beautiful day, which it is. I'm so thankful fall's here. But I want to encourage you that it's going to be worthwhile to serve the church, to bless others by coming tonight at 6:30 and singing. Next thing that I want you to bear in mind is that we should sing thoughtfully. Think about the words that we're singing. Whether you're singing at home, alone, or with your family, do that. But especially when we gather here together, think about what you're singing. I love when people come and question lyrics and go, hey, what does this mean? Or is this really true? I love it because, first of all, I and the other pastors need help in guarding what we're singing, but also because it tells me that person's actually thinking about what we're singing. They're listening. They are paying attention and going, does this line up with Scripture? Does this say something true about God? It's so encouraging to me when that happens. And so, sing thoughtfully. What is this saying about God? How is this pointing me to the gospel? Is this true? And if it is, celebrate that truth. And lastly, sing prayerfully. Sing prayerfully. You know, I mentioned earlier that we shouldn't sing hypocritically when we know the things that we're singing, that we don't actually believe them. But we do often sing things that we don't currently feel to be true or feel to be as precious as they are. That's just the reality of still being a sinful people who come in need of God's grace. And so what we don't do is sing merely in response to how we feel on a certain day. But we sing instead in response to what God has done, because as we sing, it reminds us that it's true. It reminds those around us that it's true. And so sing prayerfully. And one of the things that means is that if you're singing and you recognize, God, I don't know if I fully believe what I'm singing right now. I want to, but I don't know if I do. That's worshipful singing. Confessing to God. Maybe confessing your lack of faith as sin. And saying, God, help me to believe this. I want to believe this. Pray to God as you are singing. And then join back in singing, because your singing may actually be the very thing that God uses to answer that prayer for more faith to help you believe. And that may have to happen over and over and over within a song or within a worship gathering, but persist in singing prayerfully. And it might be that, you know what, as you're singing, it's not that you don't believe what's coming out of your mouth or is on the screen, but it might mean that you're just kind of mindlessly singing and your mind has wandered off to what you're going to do this afternoon or whatever, or maybe your phone has buzzed in your pocket and so you're distracted by wondering what the message is, and all of a sudden you realize, I don't know, I've just been kind of standing here singing. Well, sing prayerfully. Ask God to help you to bring your mind back. Confess that you should have thrown your phone in the trash can before you walked in instead of having it on in your pocket, and then continue singing prayerfully, because this is the only way that we can sing with true worship. Seeking God for help. Seeking God to give us faith as we sing. And not only let's not only pray for ourselves, but pray for one another as we're gathered here. And one of the most effective and helpful and connecting ways to do this is to actually be in community with one another so that you know one another well enough so that you can say, I know what that person's struggling with. And this lyric that we're singing right now, they need to believe this. This would give them so much hope if they could actually believe this, if they could hold on to this. This would be such a comfort for that person. And so get to know people. And then as we're singing, serve the church by praying for them. Pray that God would give faith and strength and hope as we sing. And then sing those truths out to them as you're praying for them. I'm going to ask the band to come up. As you might suspect, today we're going to respond to this message by singing. And today we're actually going to sing a song that is pretty special. It was written by one of our covenant members, Amber Crafton. She wrote this song quite a while ago. And she wrote it as a response to Exodus 15. It's kind of an adaptation of this passage and her processing of it, putting a melody with it, and wanting to sing this truth. And she wanted to share it with the church Amber right now is not able to gather with us because her employer is concerned with this many people and her exposure to COVID, so she's not able to be here, but she's probably watching online. She watches faithfully online, so we don't have any microphones out here, but I want to urge you to sing out loud enough that it picks up on these mics so that she can hear you singing the song that she has written. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand up. This is going to be a new song, obviously, but when we learn a new song, one good thing, one helpful thing is to maybe listen to the first part of the verse, maybe the first part of the chorus, and then the second time just join in singing. And I just urge you to just revel in what we get to do, that we get to sing. I want to read a quote from Keith and Kristen Getty, some great hymn writers, before we go into this song. They wrote a book called Sing, and in that book they say, "Our churches are called to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power," Ephesians 6:10. "We are not a people scurrying into a corner nursing wounds of defeat. We are a city on a hill, stars shining in a dark world, a people of victory and joy, filled with the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, serving a Savior who shall reign forever. When we sing, it is a battle cry of hope for the wounded, for the weary, for the lost. Sing of Jesus. Sing of your Lord and Savior and greatest friend. Sing yourself strong. Sing the church strong. Show up and sing." Let's sing.